bring greetings to each in Jesus' name this evening. I was thinking how it's a privilege for this class of four to see your families here, your friends, and many who are supporting you and encouraging you, and how that is so different from many Christians in the world when they make this commitment to follow Jesus. Many of them face opposition from their families and they're at risk of their lives after they've made a commitment like this. We're thankful for freedom of worship, but we also recognize the work of faith that God performs in the hearts of Christians who choose to follow the Lord under those circumstances. And I think it's good for us. We're thankful for the faith we see here this evening. And I think we can also pray the Lord would increase our faith. As a church, it's a blessing to see youthful zeal, young people who are wanting to commit their lives to the Lord. I was thinking about spring. I think it can be compared to spring. There is hope, there's fresh life, new growth. And right now we're at late summer. And we walk through we've had some good rains. Summer can be dusty, hot, and dry. You could use different words to describe summer. And we walk through our gardens. We see the fruit growing. We're thankful for the fruit. And maybe if we're realistic, we also see some weeds growing there, but we don't really have time to get after all of those things. Summer is a time of thinking what we could have done different. We had a row of corn in our garden that got planted a bit too early, and it didn't have the heat it needed at the time, and so we could redo it. We'd plant it a bit later. And our tomatoes are too late. Well, they're still bright green and there's a good crop there, but hopefully we get some red ones before frost. And as us older ones in our Christian lives, some of us are in summer. And we look at our life and we think how we could have maybe done it a bit different. But we ought to also focus on the fruit. Let's not get discouraged. Like someone said, the leaves in the fall, when the leaves fall from the tree, it looks like things are dying. But the reality is there's one more ring of lumber in the growth of the trunk that will be fruit for lumber. Spring and summer. And you may turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a glimpse of the early church life. And I'm going to be looking at verses from verse 36 to 47. This is the Apostle Peter is preaching a message explaining the Pentecost, why these people were speaking in unknown tongues. And he climaxes with Jesus Christ. And then we have in this account the baptism of the 3,000 who were added to the church. And as I thought of spring and summer, we look at the early church often we like to reach to the early church for guidance, and how did they do it back then? And we see the results they had, and And we'd like those results as well. I think the early church, we could say, it's the spring. It was the spring of the kingdom of God, the church, the beginning. And today we are late summer. Maybe we're at fall, late summer. And while it's true, it's always right to be scriptural. We need to search the scriptures. However, we also thank the Lord for the fruit in the church. And we shouldn't cast away let's not throw it all in and start all over. And the fact is we have fruit, there's growth, and there's much we have learned. At the same time, there's things we could have done different. That's true. History could be different, but we believe God is with us as we keep searching the scripture. I was going to also highlight verse 39 in this chapter. Maybe I'll start at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I want to highlight that promise that Peter was pointing out. I'll just read some verses from Genesis, we think of the promise, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity, this is immediately after the fall of man, Jesus is talking to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There was the promise. Satan would be bruised on the head, his death blow, by Jesus Christ. We could turn to chapter 4, verse 25. Chapter 4, verse 25, Eve is remembering the promise. It says, and Adam knew Eve. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. It seems as she saw her boys grow up, Cain and Abel, she sensed that Abel was a seed of the promise, but then Cain killed him, and her hope left for a bit, but Seth was another seed. Thinking of her hope in the promise. And then chapter 9. The other night, it was Thursday evening, we saw a beautiful rainbow. It was about 5:45, maybe 6 o'clock in the evening. Our second oldest son just came home from work, and we all saw that rainbow. It was a complete arc, the brightest colors I've seen. And it turned out to be a double rainbow. And chapter 9, Genesis 9, verse 11, "And I will establish my covenant with you," thinking of the promise. "Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And God said unto Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I just thought we should read Japheth's name here in the Bible. That token of the covenant and the promise, I was blessed with that. It is ironic how fallen mankind has blasphemed the token of God's promise. And we can be sure that God's judgment is ripe for this earth. When we think of the blasphemy and that promise, I just want us to know that God has a plan. And we can, the call is that we reach out and lay hold onto that promise. Now, we were reading here in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 2. The other thing I thought, just thinking of spring and summer. Part of this promise is God has promised as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, and cold and winter, cold and heat. And may we keep our eyes on the Lord and on the promise. We read verse 39. Let's keep reading here. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." I'd like to go through this passage and pick out different phrases for our learning today. First of all, when we noticed in verse 36. Now, well, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Why were they pricked? It was because they had taken the promise and put it to death. They took the promise and put it to death, thinking of Jesus Christ, whom they crucified. He was the promise. And they put him to death. And very much like people who turn against God and reject him. Thankfully, these people were pricked in their hearts. It's very sad when people turn against God but do not become pricked in their hearts. So thank the Lord when he pricks us in our heart that there's a problem here. And they cried out in verse 37, "What shall we do?" The end of verse 37. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's always a good question to ask. What shall I do? I have this weight of sin and guilt. I don't know what to do with it. What shall I do? Saul of Tarsus, he was struck down on the way to Damascus, and he said, "What shall I do? What shall I do? What wilt thou have me to do?" As humans, we like to figure things out. We think we can find our way. And as long as we can still paddle our own boat, we think, well, I think I can make it. But man without God becomes selfish and carnal. And so when God calls, whether it's softly or loudly, and our conscience starts pricking us, and I feel condemned before Almighty God, it's that, what do you want me to do? That's the right question to ask, because God has the answer. Now the next phrase I'd like to look at is in verse 39, "As many as the Lord our God shall call." Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible says, whosoever will may be saved. Everyone is welcome to come to the Lord. And sometimes we marvel that not more people reach out and ask the right question. And then we're surprised about others who come to the truth, people that we didn't expect, but they respond and we rejoice. God is not willing that any should perish. And yet, man can only come to repentance as God calls. Some are so steeped in sin, they hardly have the capacity to think and to reason how to navigate a decision to come to the Lord. We think of those, there's people who are drunkards, and thankfully they have sober moments. There's drug addicts that hardly can get from one high to the next without taking drugs. Is there hope for them? And the Lord gives them opportunity. There is hope. There is hope as the Lord gives opportunity. There's others who have never heard the gospel, and the Bible says, how can they believe unless they hear a preacher? And what about some of us who hear the truth over and over? And I'll read a couple sentences here, a paragraph from our minister's manual that I found impressive. I, thinking about the need for God to call to repentance. So thinking of the applicant for baptism, it says, if someone wants to be baptized and received into church membership. We should then inquire of the applicant whether he believes that his desire to live a holy life is a call from God to the saving of his soul, whether he realizes that he himself is not able to do any part of the saving work, and that it is impossible for him of his own will to continue faithful in the good work begun in his heart. Did you hear what I read? What do you think? If I want to be a good Christian, if I want to get to heaven, can I get that out of myself and just decide to start living a good life, and I'll be a good Christian? And 10 years down the road, I'll keep on doing that as long as I decide. Is that what you heard me read? I'll read it again if you want to verify. So whether he believes that his desire to live a holy life is a call from God to the saving of his soul, whether he realizes that he himself is not able to do any part of the saving work, and that it is not possible for him of his own will to continue faithful in the good work begun in his heart. That's what it said. We need the grace of God to continue to work in our life day by day so that we can stay faithful. And it's true that our choices in life are important, but we can only choose right if God draws us to himself. And I think it's important that we pray, God, please keep drawing me in your way. I think we need to pray that. There's the Calvinistic view, and there's the Arminian view. And those two views, I know we say we want to be Arminianists. And Arminianism has the emphasis on man's choice and man. And sometimes that can override God's sovereignty. And I think we need to, we don't believe in Calvinism. Calvinism is a faulty doctrine. However, if you bring those two doctrines close together, bring them side to side, I've heard it said that really there's a very fine line between the two. And we need to take care that we hold high to the sovereignty of God and also make right choices. And then pray that God would keep working in our hearts, that we can keep making the right choices. We need the grace of God to help us do that. I was going to read, maybe we should move on. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, God said his spirit will not always strive with man. And we can only reach out to God's goodness as we forgive others. We need to forgive others. That's one of the key ingredients, I think, for us to keep experiencing the grace of God in our lives. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. We find that in Romans chapter 2. And it's about the time when I start thinking I must be the worst sinner around. That's when God's goodness starts leading us to salvation. The next phrase in verse 36b, the last part, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And knowledge of my sinfulness grows as I realize how I've resisted and condemned and put to death Jesus Christ, my Creator. I've tried to raise up my own goodness. I've tried to say, I'm good enough without Jesus. And maybe, Jesus, you're just off a wee bit, and you should leave me alone. Let me be myself. I can live a pretty good life. But as we recognize, well, all those who reject, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And if we're not ready to do that now, there's a time we will do that, and it will be too late to repent and make him Lord. But Jesus Christ, he is the Lord. He is Christ. And God has made him that, and we can't change that by our thinking somehow say that we're better. But it's only as we allow ourselves to be washed in the blood of the Lamb that we can stand before God at the last day. So what is the answer? Verse 38, it says, Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. The word repent means to turn around. You are going one direction and you turn around, you go back the other way. Repentance includes godly sorrow, hating what I used to desire. And we do everything, we call out to God and we ask him to help me to hate what he hates. And that's a work. That's not always easy. Well, it never is easy. And that isn't the same for everyone. But we need to make amends and ask for God's grace. These are things that we can't overcome by ourselves. We need to have the grace of God working in our hearts to change our life. Verse 40 says, the last part says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward is a crooked generation. I think that's involved in repentance, turning from the crooked generation. And we stop hiding ourselves behind human religion or behind self-righteousness, but we open every corner of our heart to God and let him in and do his work. The next phrase in verse 38 says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So, and be baptized. Some people read that word baptized, and they say it means immersed. And if you start studying into the word baptism, well, you take the word baptismo, that's the Greek word. That was a new word for the Greeks. They didn't know what it meant. And so we need to study the Bible to understand what the word baptism actually means. And it's true that John the Baptist, he baptized people. The Bible says he was out by the Jordan River, and some places the Bible says they went down into water. Obviously, baptism includes water. So we think of water baptism, but it never tells us that they actually dipped down under the water. Naaman was told to dip seven times in the Jordan River, But if we study the Old Testament scriptures about the washings that are done, the ceremonial washings, it's always taking a vessel of clean water and pouring it over the item to be washed. We don't find that they washed like we wash dishes here in North America. You should see my dishwater sometimes, but I'll tell you, I'm just rinsing, and then I get fresh water yet, and I wash it again. Well, that might work, but in India, the ladies don't put their dishes into a big bowl of water and wash one after the next, but rather they'll always have fresh water pouring over, and that's how it was in the Old Testament. Think about how the Holy Spirit was given, how the Holy Spirit was poured out, tongues of fire on the heads of the men there. Think about Noah in the ark. And in 1 Peter, it tells us that was a like figure, like baptism. Noah in the ark, how was Noah baptized? I think that was the longest baptismal service there was. It was 40 days and 40 nights. Rain on the ark, he was baptized. And you can think of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the children of Israel were baptized. First Corinthians 10:2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, when were they baptized? You may turn to Psalm 77, but I'd like to highlight a few things. There's first of all in Exodus chapter 14. And just like you to consider how did the Bible says the children of Israel came up to the Red Sea, and then they saw Pharaoh's army was following behind them. And what does the Bible say then? It says they cried unto Moses. Did they say, "What shall we do?" Almost like that, I think so. Very similar to the cry that the people made in Acts chapter 2. And then Moses told them, "Stand still and you're going to see the salvation of the Lord." And the cloud, the pillar of fire that had been before them, had moved in behind them so that it was darkness to the Egyptians and light to the children of Israel. God told Moses to stretch his staff over the water, and I think the wind started blowing. We can get a little picture of that in Psalm 77. I'll look at, starting at verse 15. Psalm 77:15. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. Picture the wind blowing on that water, pushing the water back. And then the children of Israel went into the sea, and they crossed over on dry ground. And it says the clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I think God sent rain. While they were passing through the sea, God baptized them. 2 million people at once. God can do that. And let's look at a few more questions we might have. So there's a thought of being baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, Matthew 28, verse 19 says, teaches us that we ought to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let's not be swayed by people who say that, you know, you need to do it in the name of Jesus. Well, that's not what the Bible says. I think there's one time it says something like that, but we can baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. What about rebaptism? The Bible calls to faith and repentance before baptism. And there are some that feel they were baptized before they experienced the new birth. Now, when someone is baptized as an infant or as a baby, they don't remember that. They don't make any promises. They don't make any commitment. So that's where we would rebaptize. However, when someone has made the promises and is remembering the commitments, then we don't rebaptize. We think of rebaptism at that point it tends to undermine the previous church setting. And I think it's Ephesians 4 where it talks about there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is one account of rebaptism in the Bible in Acts chapter 19. I could look at that verse, Acts 19. Verses 3 and 4. This is where Paul came and found certain disciples. Acts 19:2, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this was the one time when there was a rebaptism. Because they were baptized to repentance, they weren't baptized in the name of Jesus before this. And that's where we would consider a rebaptism. If someone was baptized not in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And these are questions we'd need minister meetings to figure some of these out. So I'll just leave it at that. Water baptism is an outward sign of what has happened in the heart. Let's turn back to Acts 2, verse 38. It says, "For the remission of sins." It's close to the middle of the verse. "For the remission of sins." For the forgiveness of sins, we could say. And who but God can forgive sins? And this is because it's through, I think of Isaiah 53. "He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus forgives our sin. Now it's not the baptism that cleanses, but it's the blood of Jesus that does that. Verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. We see it's a volunteer, it's not a forced, but it's a personal choice. And then in verses 42 to, actually it says they were added on about 3,000 souls. Somewhere here it says the Lord added to the church. I think that's verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's God who builds the church. We don't pick and choose who we go to church with. It doesn't work that way. But God adds to the church. And then in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. See, there is a concept of church leadership, of God-ordained leadership in the church, and special recognition as they led. The thought that the church brotherhood makes the decisions and then the leaders need to guide according to that doesn't ring clear with Scripture. It's true that we need to work together, we need to hear each other, but God has called leaders to seek the face of the Lord and to counsel with the brethren, but then to make decisions and lead. All that believed were together, in verse 44, and all that believed were together. That's an interesting thought. I think of our Western individualism, and it's done damage to us. I think we think we can each have our own turf, and rather we ought to lay all things on the altar and be united with those of like precious faith. It says continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. We think of, there's some things we do that are good. We come together, we pray together. We have our own schools, we work together. And there's a lot of things we do together that I wouldn't want to see it get less. We share together, and I sense that in our brotherhood there's a desire to be united and help each other. We're concerned for each other. But it's good for us to learn from this. It said they have had gladness and singleness of heart. And as we blend and yield our wills to God and the church, togetherness is strengthened. May God bless us as we look further, and I wish the Lord's blessing on these souls as they make their commitments tonight.